Okay, this I did last time, and many of you found it helpful, so I'm just going to go through this again. We're talking about our Genesis family timeline, and it didn't ever go in the order I wanted it to, so I'm just going to do this. So we have God creates the world, and sin enters the world, and we see denial, blame, shame, and deception. Then we have Cain and Abel with jealousy and murder. So there's denial and anger. The flood. We have great wickedness. That's how it's described as. Then we have Abraham and Sarah, the promise of blessing. But then there's doubt, blame, and deception all wrapped up in that story. Then we have the child of promise and favoritism. Then we have the deceiver, which is Jacob. Jacob means deceiver. And Esau, which has favoritism, blame, and deception. And then we have Joseph, who we're talking about. We started last week. We're just doing it this week. And we're going to do a third part next week. Favoritism, deception, attempted murder, and slavery. So you'll see that a lot of these kind of sins keep coming up.
And they progress.
Yes, and they get worse. All right, so I would like you to find someone you don't normally talk to. And if you weren't here, please find someone who was here last week to talk about what did we learn about Joseph.
Reuben. Reuben. I thought he was a good brother.
Yeah,
he was going to save Joseph. But
then his immediate response is, what's going to happen to me? Joseph is missing, and Reuben goes, what about me?
I was in charge.
Yeah.
I'm feeling I kind of relate to that, though.
Yeah.
Gosh, I'm the youngest one is
getting me
wrong.
In trouble again.
Oldest of 12, probably parentified just a little
bit. Yes.
Finding out that Joseph wasn't all innocent.
Yes.
And,
I know. It shocked me too as I was studying it last week. I was like, I've always been told Joseph is such this good guy, all this. And I'm looking at the story and I'm like, no, he's not. He becomes a really good guy, but he doesn't start there. All right, cool. So I'm going to just hit some bullet points.
And by really good guy, we mean putting all of Egypt in debt to him.
Yes, but he starts trusting God. Okay, so Joseph was arrogant. He lied about his brothers. His father favored him with the largest inheritance, which is why they all hated him. And God isn't mentioned by anyone in the beginning of the story. It's all, I had a dream. It's all about me. Reuben is like, I'm going to save Joseph. Joseph goes missing. What about me? Like, and then they're like, let's not kill him. We don't want his blood on our hands. We'll just sell him into slavery. Lots of self-centeredness, right? Everybody in this story is very, very self-centered, and God isn't anywhere. Nowhere does it mention God. Nowhere does it say, God gave me this dream. Joseph's just like hot stuff. Right, you know the kid that he's pretty young in this story, probably 18, 20s, and you know those people who are like, I am the best, and you can all bow down in my glory, and everyone's like, let's kill him. And then it's only after Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers that he acknowledges God, and we talked about that very briefly in a super abbreviated story of Potiphar's wife. Because it's only then that Joseph says, I can't sin against my God by sleeping with you. And then we're going to skip the story. So Joseph is like 10 chapters in for time. We're going to skip the story of Potiphar's wife and jump straight into Joseph in prison. So what happens is Joseph is sold into slavery. He becomes Potiphar's slave. And he does such a great job. Potiphar's like, great, I don't have to do anything. You're in charge now, right? We've all had bosses like that, right? I am just going to eat and relax, and you are in charge. You got it. And then Potiphar's wife's like, ooh, that's pretty. That is a pretty man. I think I want him. And Joseph says, no, I do not want to sleep with you. I can't sin against God. Again, first time he acknowledges his God. And Potiphar's wife keeps pursuing him because she doesn't understand consent. You're my slave. I can sleep with you, kind of thing. And then he runs away from her but leaves his coat behind. And then she uses that to frame him and says, look what he did. Like, and then he's put in prison. So that's where our story is going to start off. So this is the end of the story of Potiphar. And it says, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison.
That's illegal.
And he was made, not at the time, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with him and gave him success in whatever he did. Right? But sometimes it's kind of nice.
I'm not saying it doesn't happen.
Yeah. You know, I mean, sometimes it is kind of nice when your boss just, like, is like, I trust you, just do it, right? Like, that can be nice. It can be annoying when your boss is getting all of the credit and saying, just do it, right? But so God is with him, right? Joseph is sold into slavery, there's this focus more, God shows up in the story. He's not there at first because it says the Lord was with him. And as he goes to prison, God shows him kindness, which seems almost like strange to hear, right? Like, God, not seeing a lot of kindness in prison, right? This is not what I signed up for when you said you were going to be kind to and be with me. Prison wasn't what I was thinking. So, but Joseph, he grows in this, goes throughout this. So the story shifts from Joseph's dreams to God, right? It's no longer, I had a dream. Joseph doesn't talk about his dreams at all anymore, right? He talks about God, and he's like, and he does well. And the story doesn't say, but we get the sense, right, that he's starting to pray, starting to really focus on God, because God is with him. He says, I don't want to sin against God. We have these little breadcrumb of clues that tell us that Joseph is maturing and following God, because he's lost everything else. And he's like, well, my dad got this inheritance from God, and he sees it like, I heard this story about all these things that happened to my dad with God. I think now I'm out of luck, right? Like many of us, hit rock bottom, don't know what to do. I think I might pray. And so then we have Genesis 40, and it says, sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, good, you know, we don't know how long Joseph has been in prison. Sometime later. We don't know. He's been in there for a while, at least. Each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in the prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do you look so sad today? We both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. So first off, right, I mean, Joseph notices that they're dejected. Like, a lot of us, you know, we have coworkers, and then he does something about it. He goes up and says, why do you look so sad today?
And then they proceed to tell him the most literal dreams ever.
Yeah, well, okay, but I want you to think about that. Like, I know you're not in prison. Think about with your coworkers. How often do you see someone who's struggling or who looks sad, and you approach them and ask them, why do you look so sad today? Or do you just leave it and go, like, they probably don't want to be bothered? Right? Like, Joseph cares. And that's a really big thing. Like, he doesn't just, like, oh, let it go, we're all in prison, of course we all look sad. Like, our job sucks, of course we all look sad. Like, he's like, oh, why do you look so sad? And I will tell you that I try, I'm not always successful, but when I see someone who looks frustrated or really upset, I do go up to them and I say, hey, what's going on? You don't look okay, are you okay? And sometimes they tell me things, sometimes they're just like, thank you for asking, but I've never had someone, like, oh, go away. You know, or, like, people usually appreciate it, even if they, like, even if they all, they say, like, it's just been a lot, thank you for checking. But, like, there is a sense of appreciation. And so Joseph really, like, he cared about those under his care, right? And this is probably much more than could be said about Potiphar or the prisoner, warden. Because, you know, those people, like, this is my job, you're going to pay me. And when it says the Lord was with him, because when God is with you, you should be caring about people. Right? Like, God is with you so that you can bless people. And Abraham, we talked about the blessings, right? I will bless you so that you can bless others, so you can be a blessing, right? God blesses you so that you can bless others. He expects us to care about people. It's just number one. And then, So who has God placed in your life that needs a listening ear? I want you just to think for a moment. Who is, like, is it a coworker? Is it a friend? Who is someone that you know is kind of, you or you've noticed is a little bit like, or maybe it's someone at church and you're like, are they okay? But who is someone that God has placed and needs a listening ear? And what are you doing about it? Right? Like, when is the last time you said, are you okay? Do you need anything? Like, sometimes, I know, like, in my life, it's just nice to be asked, do you need something? Like, it goes a long way. Even if the answer is there's really nothing you can do. Like people ask, like, can I, is there anything you can do with the water heater? I'm like, well, we hired a plumber and he's taking care of it, so I don't think so. But, I mean, I don't, like, unless you, like, got some super secret power you're not sharing, I don't think there's anything you can do about the water heater that's broken in my basement. But I still appreciate the offer, you know? I know that personally for me, and a lot of people feel that way, I would argue. So I want you to think about that, and I want you to think about what are you doing about it. Okay, and then also, it says, Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Huge change, right? From I had this dream and I was, you know, there were 12 stalks and my stalk rose up and all of you bowed to it. And they were like, wow, you expect us to worship you, like bow down to you. And then now it's like, no, the interpretation belongs to God. I'm not saying this. I'm not doing this. Joseph has really done a 180.
I'll come find an interpreter that is interpretations, not dreams.
Yes. Yes, very true. And so Joseph gives God the glory, which was not a thing when he first told his brother his dreams. He was pretty much, look at my cool dream. Don't you think this is amazing? And they're like, we hate you. We do not think this is amazing, Joseph. But he switches. He does a 180. He starts giving glory to God. And then we find out more of what happens. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Right? So Joseph has no qualms about saying, hey, good things are about to happen. Please don't forget about me. Right?
He really is in prison.
Yeah, right?
I'll do this for you.
Yeah.
You gotta do something for me.
But, like, there's also this sense of sometimes we as Christians, like, we get so, like, we're not supposed to ask for help. Like, we're only supposed to give. And, you know, and Joseph says, remember me, right? Please don't forget me, because I shouldn't be here either. He doesn't, like, throw a fuss. He's not, like, causing problems in the prison. He's doing the opposite of causing problems. He's running the whole prison very efficiently. And he's like, just please remember me and get me out of here, right? And there's nothing wrong with that, because we get so, like, I can't ask for help. I have to be selfless and kind and da-da-da-da-da. And Joseph's like, hey, here's your interpretation. Please help when you get out. Right? And then the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation. I love this, because the chief baker wasn't going to ask until he's like, well, that was a good interpretation. Like, now I'm going to ask because maybe my dream is going to be good. Like, we don't know what the cupbearer and the chief baker did, but, you know, you kind of get this feeling with the baker waiting a little bit for the favorable interpretation. Like, I think he knows he did something wrong.
His dream isn't exactly as happy as...
No, it's not. It's not a happy dream. So he's like, maybe this will be okay. Maybe it will all be okay. So he said to Joseph, I too had a dream.
Spoilers.
Yes.
It's not okay.
Yeah. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Oh, whoops. Well, yeah, sorry. God grants dreams and gives interpretation. I should have put this on a different slide. It's fine. We're great. All right. How do you know the difference between a dream God sends versus your subconscious processing? Mm-hmm. Has anyone ever had a dream or, like, you're like, God gave me this, like, in my sleep? Kelly, you going to share about it or no?
I
I don't have a vivid memory of it.
That's fair.
I know it's happened a couple times.
Yeah. Sarah. Yeah.
It was actually a dream about now.
Mm.
When I was like 6.
Really?
Yeah.
Crazy.
Yeah. I didn't realize that it was prophetic until things started happening.
Mm. No.
But I do remember being terrified when I woke up.
Yeah, I get that.
Because I was like, there's no way this could be, this can't, there's no way this can happen.
Mm. Yeah. Well, I mean, it's like when these dreams are pretty mild, but when I look at Daniel's dreams and it's like he wakes up terrified almost every time, I'm like, God, don't speak to me through dreams. I sound terrified because they seem like nightmares. But, you know, God, he does say, you know, like your young man will dream dreams, and God speaks through dreams. We know that. I have not personally, I don't remember a lot of my dreams, I'm going to be honest. So, like, I am one of those people. But when you do have a dream, how do you know that? How can you tell the difference between something God sends you versus your subconscious processing? Because a lot of your dreams are subconscious processing. Like, I have when I get really stressed, at least I think that's what it is, I have a recurring dream where I have somehow forgotten to study for a test or something. And, like, I'm so stressed in this dream, like, so stressed. And then I wake up and I'm like, oh my God, I have a test and I'm not ready. And I'm going, wait, I graduated from college 10 years ago. I don't have any more tests. But that is my, so I know that's my subconscious. That's not God. He's not sending me stress.
Yeah. I have a reoccurring dream that I know that I know it comes from somewhere within me.
Mm.
Where I'm stuck in a maze, but the maze is different depending on like where my mind is. Like it used to be the maze was my high school, and then the maze was a mall, and now the maze is a prison.
Oh. Mom, you were had your hand up.
I was gonna say when it comes true or when it comes to fruition, because it may not come about just as a dream, but it's kind of like Sarah says. And all of a sudden, you look back and think, I was prepared for this because I had seen it earlier, or I had got it told me earlier, even though it's not like, okay, I crossed the street at this red light and got lost, you know, or whatever.
I was just thinking, like, to me, I can tell when something, because I pay a lot of attention to my dreams, as a practice that I do, I can tell when something's coming from within me, like, it within my mind, and I can usually tell if something is, like, coming from the Holy Spirit.
Mm. Is there a difference, like, that you notice, or is it just, like, you just know?
It's just a vibe. It's a vibe.
It's a vibe.
It's a vibe.
That's fair. Lee?
I had a dream when my son died, and he was in a line of young men, and they were naked, and my dog, who had passed away, came to him, and came to my son, and took him, and he ran away. It was really dark, you know, in that part.
Mm.
But the dog and my son turned was, they were running, and when they turned a corner, there was a bright light.
Oh.
How can I not know that's not me?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's so, yeah. Aww.
And your shoes are amazing. And
yeah.
That definitely feels like something.
I love the idea of the dog leading him home. Like, that
Yes. I love the shoes too, by the way. I did, because Joseph's always been kind of a fascination to me. I actually did start studying dream symbology, and not in a
New Age
way, but like realizing that there's a lot of archetypes. Like, there's a reason that we think of rabbits as a fertility symbol. They have lots of babies.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not a pagan worship thing. It's just, this is the word association situation.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of times, if I have a dream that I'm like, I have no idea where that came from, I will look up the main themes and see, like, okay, what does this usually symbolize? And if I can figure out, like, oh, okay, I was processing this, then I know it was just a dream. If it still doesn't make sense, then I'm like, okay, God, what was that?
Yeah. Asking God's a big, big thing. Because remember, Joseph says, does not dream interpretation belong to God, right? And, like, people have tried to steal it, right, as, like, a New Age thing or, like, whatever. But it belongs to God. And so one of the big things is to ask. And, yes, sometimes it's just clear. You're like, oh, yeah, that's easy. But there are times when you can be like, I don't know, God. Were you trying to I know for a fact God is not stressing me out in my dream. So I know that dream is not from God, right? Like, but there are times when you might have a dream, like Daniel did, that's just, like, crazy. And you're like, what was that? And that's when you got, God, what is it? Right? Or there's times like with the baker and the cupbearer, the big significant thing there was they had very similar dreams, right?
Yeah.
On the same night. And they're like, this is, something's going to happen. Right. And I think part of the reason they were sad, and I don't know this for a fact, but I think part of the reason they're sad is they both know something's going to happen.
Yeah.
They don't know how to interpret it to know what's going to happen, but both of them were like, this is a prophecy. Right. And because, right, dream interpretation was throughout paganism, like ancient Near East, right? Everyone was interpreting dreams, right? And that's why Joseph says, wait, no, that, they belong to God. I'll tell you what these dreams mean. Yeah.
I did want to say one thing. When I did have that dream, it wasn't upsetting to me.
Mm-hmm.
It was, I woke up with peace.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure.
Actually, one thing I learned from my studies in dream symbology is that apparently nudity in a dream means a feeling of freedom and openness.
Oh, that's cool. Mm-hmm.
So, actually, really cool.
Yeah.
For the theme of that story, when you said that, I was like, oh.
Well, except for, weren't they all in a dark line? I don't think all the men were feeling that.
No, but they were. They were freed from their earthly bodies.
But it was a trunk of a prison.
Yeah, so like it's not, I don't think it was positive until he turned.
Yeah.
Like till the dog got him and he ran off. So, because there's also the very, very biblical, like being naked is, you know, shameful, / being clothed, like will be clothed by God. So there's that too.
Well, and when you're naked before the Lord, you have no hiding place either.
Yeah. All right, so then Joseph interprets the baker's dream. This is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh.
No!
Right? Like, not... I
think he hesitated for a reason.
Yeah, right?
I think people welcome bad dreams.
Yeah, exactly. I think there was some, like, this is not good. Because his dream was, if we go back, right, we're all, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head, right? So Pharaoh wasn't even getting the bread. So I do think he knew, right? Something was up. And I think he also, I mean, I'm just gonna, this is me reading into it, but I get the sense.
What could that mean?
Yeah, I get the sense that he might have known that he did something wrong, right? And also, I love the parallelism of Joseph's two interpretations, because on this one, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and Pharaoh will lift off your head and fill your body, right? Like these, they're the reason these came together, and the reason they're parallel. Now, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and nothing says celebration like a beheading. And he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. Man, that is something, you know, lift it up. That's, I only think of good things, but, you know. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. So cupbearer was a really envious position, by the way. That was a very big deal, right? That is what Nehemiah is when he helps rebuild Jerusalem. And your cupbearer, like, you're also the poison tester. Like, so it's a very dangerous job, but you have a lot of, like, rights, and,
it comes with Benny's.
Yeah, I mean,
he was definitely higher than the chief baker, let's put it that way.
There's a certain level of, oh, he has a poison tester, we can't use poison.
Yes, there is that, but, you know, and then.
Somebody wasn't told. Maybe he's got an allergy.
Yeah. And then I love this last line. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him.
Imagine if Pharaoh has an allergy that cupbearer did not.
We're going to circle back to this one.
Yeah. Anyway, the point being, right, the chief cupbearer was like, yes, I'm free. I'm like, this was 3 days. Right? Like, this wasn't even, like, it's been 3 years. It wasn't even a week. 3 days later, he's like, I am back, everybody. Let's have a party.
I mean,
go ahead.
In the cupbearer's defense, it could have been 3 seconds before. Sometimes when you get your freedom from, like, endless despair, you forget all types of stuff.
Yeah.
Like, Pharaoh has just done me this huge solid. I'm not going to immediately turn around and ask him for a favor.
Well, that's fair, but he also doesn't remember. And so this is something
he
awesome.
He doesn't even buy his time.
No.
Bring up when it's an opportune moment.
Yes. So this is really important that Joseph's story says really clearly. Doing the right thing does not always mean you will be rewarded immediately. So sometimes we go through life and we're like, I did everything right. Why is this happening to me? It's a common thing. And I'll be honest, very rarely do we do everything right. Even Joseph screwed up in the beginning. But, like, I've turned my life. Joseph turned his life around. I am following you. I am praising you. I am, you know, taking care of people. All of these things. I'm loving them. I'm praising you. And really? Really? He just forgot about me? And Joseph doesn't know if he forgot about him or if he just, like, is, like, not helping you. Like, he has no idea. But, like, imagine the pain of that, right? Because you've been in prison, you're helping people, and you're finally helping someone who, like, might be able to help you. And then you're waiting, right? You're sitting there waiting and waiting and waiting.
He also didn't know if the cupbearer had told Pharaoh, and Pharaoh just didn't want to do anything.
Right.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, yeah, there's a lot he doesn't know. And so, but he doesn't, and it takes 2 years. We're not getting into that story today because we don't have time. But it takes 2 years because then Pharaoh has a dream and then cupbearer goes, oh, hey, when I was in prison, there was a guy who could interpret dreams. And Pharaoh's like, well, go get him. So, like,
ineffective assistance of counsel.
Yeah. But, like, it's 2 years of, like, I'm never going to get out of here. Right? There was no... You know, you have 5 years off, 5 years with the possibility of parole or, like, whatever it was. It was like, I'm just stuck in prison, and this is my life. This is where I'm going to be. And so, like, and he's one, I'm going to get, I have a chance now, right? And then you sit there, and then a week goes by, and another week, and then a month, and then 3 months, and then a year, right? And at no point, Scripture just leaves out that two-year period. We get so little of Joseph's thoughts and emotions and feelings. But I can imagine kind of the despair and the choice to still trust God. Because we know he still trusts God because he's able to interpret dreams and he still talks to Pharaoh about God, right? Like, so that we do know. But, like, this is 2 long years of being stuck in prison and doing the right thing anyway. And there are times in our life where we're stuck in a prison or stuck in a situation that we don't want to be in and we keep waiting for the reward because we're like, God, like, I'm doing the right thing. Why are you not blessing me? And this is where God shapes us, right? Because, like we said, in the beginning of the story, Joseph is so arrogant. And he lies about his brothers. He slanders them to his dad. And then his dad promises him a bigger inheritance. And then all brothers are like, we're going to kill him. And, like, you know, in a sibling rivalry, right? Not like, I'm not condoning murder, but there is a sense you understand why the brothers are so unhappy, right? Like, I was a tattletale. I loved tattling. It was so much fun. I was a tattletale. And, like, I understood as an adult why my brothers disliked it so much.
I didn't think of her as a tattletale, just an informant.
I was a good CI.
There's a certain element of, they did this and I did not.
Yes. Yes, right.
Remember me.
But I also wasn't, I did not lie. Joseph lied, right? He definitely lied. I did not lie. But, you know, there's some animosity building up, right? Because, you know, you are not safe. So, like, Joseph gets transformed during this. And sometimes, often, I would say always, but I'm always hesitant to say that. So I'm going to say almost always. It is those times of darkness, those times of despair where God grows us the most. Right? And I know, I can say for a fact in my own life that is what has transformed me more than anything, is those times when it was so dark, but I chose to keep following God anyway.
It's thirsty, she wants her water.
Please. So when have you been in need of God's help? He answers, and then you promptly forgot about him. I think, you know, of like, you see it all the time, or used to. It's not very common anymore, but I would say in the 90s, 2000s, you saw it a lot, where something would go wrong, and someone would, like, on a TV show, and they would pray, and they would go, God, if you would only do this, I'll change my ways forever, I'll follow you. And then God answers the prayer, and then they promptly are like, meh, whatever. Like, I don't remember that. Go ahead, Sarah.
It was just, you reminded me of the scene in Lady Hawk, where it that happens, and then at the end, and is a thief. And then he steals something right afterwards, and he's like, I know, Lord, I know. I promised you never again. But I also know, you know, what a weak-willed person I am.
Right? But at least he didn't completely forget, because I feel like sometimes we ask God for things, and he answers them, and they were like, look at my shower of blessings, I'm so happy. And we forget to praise God in our happiness, right? That can be a really big thing, like, you know, we forget to say, God, thank you so much. You were here for me. You did this.
I deserve this, so therefore I...
Yes, I worked so hard for this, and nobody helped me, right? I used to think sometimes, like, nobody... I was such an idiot when I was younger, but so many people do, like, oh, I did this on my own. Nobody has ever done anything on their own in the history of ever. Like, we stand on the shoulders of those who came for us, and yes, some people do have to do more work, right? Some people do get more support. But all of us, right? You had somebody who fed you as a child. Like, you had somebody who taught you. We all have had support throughout our lives. Whether it was the most phenomenal support, or like a helicopter support that was way too much support, or there was little support, right?
We've all... abusive support.
Right? Well, that's...
I don't know if you call it
support.
But...
Yeah, so we've all had support. But there are times when we go, I deserve this. And really, if God gave us what we deserved, we would have really terrible things. Like, and so, like, I, you know, as Winston said, it's really easy to, you know, I got my freedom. I got what I wanted. I don't remember that despair. That was at the night. There's joy in the morning, right? Like, we're happy now. And so we, like, because God will answer our prayers, but we can't forget about him, because that's the story of the Israelites. Right? Over and over again. They're like, God, we're gonna die. Save us. God saves them. And then like 3 weeks later, God, we're gonna die. Save us. And the Israelites keep repeating the cycle over and over. And Moses is like, I'm sick of these people. and Moses ends up like, you know, pretty much the whole other story, but blaspheming by striking the rock twice, because the rock represents Christ, right? He strikes the rock, and then he's like, you're never going to enter the promised land. And you kind of have a feel for Moses, because Moses was dealing with these people for 40 years that kept saying, we're going to die. Oh, thank you, God. We're going to die. Like, it's exhausting. Sometimes I look at my kids and I'm like, do we really have to do this every day? Right? Like, we really have to have a hissy fit every day. And the answer, unfortunately, is yes. Someone was going to say something over here. Luke, you had your hand up. You put it down. Okay.
No.
All right, that's fine. So Joseph changes from making the story about him to understanding the story is about God. There's a really big shift that happens in Joseph, right? And no, Joseph is not perfect, and we'll see that later. We're going to do part three. Really, we could do Joseph for like 2 months because it's like a lot. But we only have 3 Sundays. But he does. There's this shift from what we talked about last week where I had a dream, I did this, I'm telling on my brothers, look at my cool coat, etc. And then to the story is God's. Right? The story is about God. It's not about me. And that is what I want to leave you with, which is one of the hardest things I feel like is where in your life are you making the story about you rather than God? And I would say a lot of my life. I love being the protagonist, right? Like, come on. I want the story to be about me. I am self-centered, gosh darn it. I want to be the hero. And Jesus is like, I'm the hero. And we forget that God, the story is so much bigger than you and me. The story is so much bigger than this little church. God is moving throughout this world, right? I think about it and it gives me hope all the time. And hope is defiance, right? I look at the world today, and I know there's a lot of really bad stuff happening. Don't get me wrong. But I come back to quite a lot as, like, but the thing is God wins. And I don't mean that in a, like, trite little thing. Like, I hold on to hope because I know that people die and that the world has seen terrible things and God still wins. That is not to say that we just accept what's happening now and let it go. But that's why I say I'm hope, because, like, I can look at Trump and be like, you have no power. No real power. I can look at Putin and be like, yeah, so what? You may kill me. Or, but the reality is, you have nothing. And that's what hope is. That is what, and that's where we make the story about God instead of ourselves. When we're thinking, this is wrong. I don't want this to happen to me. And I don't want things, bad things to happen. I am not signing up for bad things. Like, that's not what I'm trying to say. But at the same time, that's what hope is. That's where we, like, because we know this, it's God's story. It's not ours. Because if it's our story, it'd probably end in disaster. Right? We are fickle beings. But it's God's story. And so that's the thing we have to remember. And I really believe that that is what Joseph held on to for those 2 years. That it's God's story. It's not my story. It's God's story.